Psalm chapter 16. I know Pastor Johnson preached on this morning, but don't worry, he left a little bit of meat on the bone. So Lord willing, we're going to take care of that tonight. Psalm 16 is such a great psalm. There's a lot of good doctrine in it. I do want to focus in on these two verses again, in verses number 5 and number 6. If you look there in your Bible, please. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. There when it says a goodly heritage, you could say it's talking about a beautiful inheritance. What God has given to us is a beautiful thing. We have a goodly heritage. And one of the things I wanted to point out is some of these are kind of real estate terms. Who in here has dabbled with real estate investing? Oh, one, two. You're taking your license soon? Yeah, all the way in the nosebleeds back there. Brother Luke's becoming a back row Baptist. I'll have to get you up front here in a minute. Okay, all right. So now these are real estate terms. If you look at this in verse 5, he says, the portion of mine inheritance. This was the phrase that they used when they gave an inheritance to each of the tribes. They had a tribal allotment and they called it a portion. This is your portion. That is your portion. Then he says, thou maintainest my lot. There's a lot on our street at the end and nobody's maintaining it. It's an empty lot and it's overgrown. I mean, it's got vines that are this thick with thorns on it. It's overgrown, right? But the portion of my inheritance, thou maintainest my lot. Verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. This is really what I want to talk about tonight, that the lines are fallen. We're going to talk about the goodly heritage that we have, that we can be thankful for. And you say, well, how did we get that? Well, the lines are fallen unto me. People in the world today use phrases like, well, I guess it's not in the cards, right? I mean, that's a worldly term. Maybe you say, oh, it's all in the casting of the lot, perhaps. There's a biblical term. But here he's saying that there are certain lines that are fallen upon us, and it's kind of what we get. You could say, well, that's just kind of your lot in life. Now, I don't want to give you this mentality that there's no escape, there's no growing up out of what you've been in, or you have to do the same thing as your parents. I don't want to give you that mentality. But what he's talking about here in a goodly heritage, sometimes we have some things that we have to be thankful for the previous generation that gave to us. When we recognize that, it ought to help us to realize that we have to give this to the next generation. As he says elsewhere, the generation to come. That generation to come, that next generation, if they don't get a good lot, if they don't get a pleasant place when the lines are fallen upon them, then it's going to be a lot harder on them than it was on us. We should all be very thankful for the blessings that God has given us. Notice he says in verse 5, the portion of our inheritance. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. The greatest thing that you have in this world is the Holy Spirit living inside of you because you listened to the gospel out of the Bible. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believed that witness. Now you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the best thing you've got. Pastor Johnson alluded to it this morning. The next best thing, hey, the only thing you can take from here is the souls that God has given you that you helped get saved. It's our job to draw those lines. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Amen. Your lot lines, hey, that's your Christian family. You know, if you lived in a neighborhood where there's this lot line and that lot line, and boy, this guy over here, he really got a big portion, or I wish I had that one that he has, or maybe this guy over here, he's backed up into a corner and he just doesn't have so much of a backyard or much he can use because he got a bad portion. It was an unpleasant place, if you will. Think of this in real estate terminology. Go to Psalms 26 for me. Look, if you have a Christian family, you have a godly home, this is the goodly heritage that has fallen unto you. I want you to understand there are people that were not raised in a Christian home. Hey, my parents were not raised in Christian homes, and my parents got saved, and they chose to raise me in a Christian home, and I thank God for that. And now we are choosing to be that second generation of a Christian home, and we're living for God, and our standards come out of the Bible, and this is what matters the most. There are many people, in fact, if not the majority of people, unfortunately, when the lines were fallen unto them, it was in unpleasant places. You understand how bad some people have it? They're not blessed as we are. Think about it. What's the opposite of a good home? A broken home? A sinful home? What's the opposite of a good family? Evil, I mean, good and evil are opposites. And evil there means harmful, a harmful family, an environment that isn't really good for producing good individuals. It hurts the mind, it hurts the body, it destroys, right? An evil, harmful, argumentative household. That's the opposite of a good home, a good family. What's the opposite of a good marriage? Well, it's divorce and remarriage and divorce again and shacking up with whoever's here this week. Listen, you have no idea how blessed you are. I've heard from people, I don't know where mom's going to drag me this week and where I'll wake up. I don't know in the morning when we wake up who's going to be in the house. I don't even know if my parents will be here. Do you understand how many children have no goodly heritage? The lines are fallen unto them, and they're dealing with the situation that they've been dealt. The situation is because of the choices of the parents of the generation above them, and what they're handing them is a bad deal. It's a piece of property nobody wants. We have the opportunity to lay some lines for the next generation. Yeah, we have an opportunity to pick up our stakes and move over. Maybe we can acquire some more spiritual property and have a better heritage for the next generation. What will you leave your children? If I had to ask you right now, you're dying tomorrow, all you can do is leave them one thing, what are you going to leave for them? You have to put it in this box. What's it going to be, right? A piece of paper that promises them something. No, really. Hey, if you're saved, you're going to say, no, I want to leave them a goodly heritage. I want to make sure they're saved. Yeah. Isn't that the number one thing we can do? Amen. Dad, if all you do while you're on this earth, if you fail at everything else, but there's one thing you get right, you better make sure that you show the salvation of the Lord to your children. Amen. You better get that right. That is the most important thing. Dads have a tendency to fail, and thank God we have a Father in heaven that never fails us. What are you going to leave your children? Here's some ideas. I want to leave them salvation, and then I want to stack on some Bible knowledge. I want to give them understanding. I want to prepare them for a godly marriage. I want to help them make that a priority now before they get there. I want to help them understand that God wants them to have a fruitful family. That's a godly heritage that I want to pass down. I want to show that and live that and teach that and help that to be fulfilled in the next generation. This is what God has called us to do. You know what I want to give them? I want to give my children, listen to this, I want to give them a good church. Amen. I want to give them a good church. I'm not talking about walls. I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about carrying my name on or even the name of our organization here that we meet together in the name of Christ. I'm not talking about the pews. I'm not talking about the hymnals. I'm not talking about the pianos. I'm talking about the people. Amen. The people of God, when they come together as the congregation of the Lord, this is a goodly heritage. Amen. And this is something we can share with the next generation. I understand that not all the children that are in this church will always be in this church. Hey, some of them will probably get married and move to North Carolina. Some might get married and move down from North Carolina. Thank you for letting me use you as an example, right? We don't know what's going to happen, but here's what I do know. If we prepare for it now and we plan for it now, God has a plan and He wants to see some godly marriages come up, and it's not going to happen by accident. How did your kids meet other godly children to marry? I don't know. They were just walking down the block and there was a kid soul winning. And you know, no, it's not going to happen that way. It can. God can do a miracle. But what we need to do, we need to plan for it. We need to prepare for it. I want to give them good families. I want to give them a good church. Brother Ross, Brother Chad, all you men, you know what? One day we get to sit down here in a decade or two. We get to sit down and let our children lead us spiritually as we've taught them to do. There's coming a time and a place for that. I don't believe that my job as the pastor is to stay here until I croak on the pulpit. No. I believe I'm supposed to prepare another man to fill this void and to do the job and to do the work. I believe that. And we're going to see that fulfilled. That's my prayer for this church, is that another man would step in and say, I'm going to carry the torch. And another young man would step and just fulfill ministry. And another young man. And if it's God's will, we'll start another church over there. We'll do whatever God wants. But the plan is, it's not some, we're going to have a monopoly on all this. No, no, no. We want to see it grow. We want to see it flourish. We want church, a good, godly family church. We want to give this as a gift to our children. Along with everything else I've prepared for you, I want to give you a group of Christian friends with the goal of raising their families for God. That's a godly heritage. Amen. You can only leave your children one thing. What would it be? You're in Psalm 26. Look at verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. You know what that is? That's this bar down the road. I don't know if you know, there's a biker bar at the end of the road down here. I will not sit with the congregation of the wicked. I'm not going to go sit down there. I'm not going to talk with them. I'm not going to waste my time with them. Look, I'll preach the gospel to them, but we're not going to go hang out with them. We're not going to mix with them. We don't want to destroy what God is blessing us with. Look at verse number 8 in the same chapter. Psalm 26, verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Here's the goal, young men, listen to me. Here's the goal, young ladies. Here's the goal, is that everything that we do here is not for my name nor yours. It's not for my glory. It's for God's glory. Here's the goal, that this would be the place we come together to honor the Lord and to worship the Lord. And let it be known that all that we do is we're working together to serve God. And we're going to be a little candle in a dark world. We're not going to hide the candle. We're going to shine it, and we're going to get brighter and brighter, so much the more. Go to the next chapter. Go to 27. We have a goodly heritage. Why? Because the lines are fallen unto us. The lines have fallen very pleasantly unto us, some of us. We are so blessed that we have Christian parents. We are so blessed that we have Christian friends. We are so blessed by God to have a church full of like-minded people that we just want to serve the Lord and see our children do the same. Amen. This is true value. This is the kind of value that you can't write on a piece of paper or put in a bank. This is the kind of value that's in somebody's heart. Psalm 27, if you would, find verse number 4. This is one of the psalms that we sing here. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and then to inquire in His temple. We're reading Psalm 16 is where we started. He says, I have a goodly heritage. I've got some great real estate. It's not just the lot of land. It's the doctrine that my parents gave me. It's the God of my fathers, my salvation. He says, man, I got it really good. And David was a man that knew he understood those that did not have it so well. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I didn't stop and sit down there and congregate with them. No, I kept on going. He wanted to be in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. And I want you children to understand something. You have an opportunity to be a person of God, a lady of God, a man of God. And you make that decision now when you sit in church. And I know church may be boring for some of y'all at times. You don't understand what's going on, what we're talking about. But I know at the same time, you guys are sponges and you really do soak in a lot of the preaching and teaching. I get it. I want you to focus on this goal. You cry out unto the Lord and say, God, I know I'm young. I'm just a child. Who am I? I can't get up and speak. But you say, God, use me. God, I want to be the next generation that stands up and works for you. This ought to be your goal. This ought to be your goal. There's only a few things we get to give to the next generation. I believe salvation is number one, Bible knowledge, marriage, family, church. These are some of the things. We ought to give them good character and integrity and some business knowledge, obviously. Then maybe some gold and silver and guns and lands and houses and cars, or maybe not cars, maybe a John Deere tractor or something. I know how you farmers are around here, right? Maybe then maybe we'll leave them something, and all those things are good, and it is good to make preparations for your end and to leave something for your grandchildren. That's all good, but here's what's most important, is that you would give your children this, your philosophy. Your perspective on life. It's important for you to give them your religion, your compassion, your convictions. And it all comes out of the Bible, and that's the perspective. You give them your perspective, and you give them intelligence and integrity and the family values that help them become that whole person, that complete individual. And I have to warn you, parents and children alike, who you surround yourselves with, you will become like them. And this is important because many parents that would go to church and live for God on a Sunday, maybe on a Tuesday afternoon, they're hanging out with an old friend that isn't really living for the Lord. They're not zealous about the Bible. Sure, I'm a Christian and I go to church. Yeah, but do you read the Bible? Are you teaching it to your children? Can you defend it? I mean, these are the types of people that you want your children to become, and that's who we ought to surround ourselves with. Be very careful surrounding parents, surrounding yourselves with weak Christians, because God forbid your children pick up their bad habits and you get disappointed when they're older. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to give you this warning about those that don't have a goodly heritage. In Psalm 30, he says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. They don't care about their parents. They don't respect God. I'm clean. I can do what I want. No one can judge me but God. And they say these things, but they certainly don't mean them. The generation we're surrounded with, I mean, you only have to hear the din of their music and you know something's wrong. You hear their words, you see their actions, you see their filthy lifestyle, and you know that they're miserable. There is no happiness and joy in that. We as Christians, we can shine a little light in their life. We can pray for them. We can pray with them. We can bring them to church. We can bring God to them and bring the gospel to them. In 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 14. This is a scary verse. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. You know what that means? Tricking the weak, beguiling an unstable person. I'm not really sure where I'm at. They're like, that's the one I'm looking for. This is what the wolf, the predator is after. They want to hurt the little ones, right? He says, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Cursed children. Let those words resonate. There are many parents in Jacksonville, Florida, that are cursing their children. And I don't just mean they're saying, well, that stupid little guy, he won't do what I want, or I'm so tired of them. I'm not talking about that kind of cursing. They do that too. You know what I'm talking about? Cursed children. Pastor Johnson ended his sermon this morning praying a blessing on the children of this church. You guys remember that? Amen. That was a powerful prayer. There are many parents that will not bless their children. Rather, they curse them by not giving them a goodly heritage, by not teaching them what's right. You say, who would curse their children? Let me give you a couple examples. The entire nation of China. I'm not getting political. I don't hate Chinese people. But the entire nation of China, they worship a dragon. They pray to dead ancestors. They implemented a one-child policy many years ago, and the government forced it through forced abortions. They came to your house, and they would drag you down the road and kill the baby in your womb. Is that nation blessed of God? Or are those children cursed? Imagine the lot lines have fallen unto them. It's not in a pleasant place. You find yourself born in a nation like China, and from the time you're a child, you're like, oh, you're a boy. You get to live. You didn't turn into fetus soup. And you grow up being taught to pray to a dragon, to do what the dragon says, do what the government says. Everything antichrist about their culture. Right. And that's pumped in your brain. And if you don't obey from this time, they detain you as a child. And then they detain you more. And then they'll just lock you up if you don't obey them. The entire nation. Now, I'm not saying there's nobody saved. And I'm not saying there's no hope. And I'm not saying you can't get preaching or Bibles in there. But that whole nation has cursed God. And therefore, there is a curse upon them. It's sad. Who would curse their children? How about the entire Islamic religion? Again, this is not political. This isn't, I love them and hate them guys. No. This is a sad truth that ought to be sobering. the entire Islamic religion. They enslave and they abuse women. They sell children into prostitution and marriages. They pray to the devil. They do all manner of wickedness. Their culture is plagued with sodomy and abuse and suicide, just all sorts of wicked problems. Why? Because they've cursed the God of the Bible. And there is a curse upon them. And when they want to hurt children, well, God's curse is continuously, it is coming back around and coming back around on Islam. What type of people would curse their children? You're still in 2 Peter 2. Look at verse 13. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Now look, we get rewarded when we get to heaven when we're righteous down here. We work for God, He pays us up there, okay? But they're the opposite. They want to get rewarded for doing evil. Right. He says, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. This is a wicked, lascivious life, foul language, and just a dirty, filthy mind and lifestyle all the day around the clock. He says, spots are they, and blemishes, he's talking about sins, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They think it's a game to sin. Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, they can't even control themselves, beguiling unstable souls, hurting the innocent, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices. This is the core, covetous, lust, desiring something that's not theirs, and they want it, and they want more. Cursed children, here's the result. Their children get cursed. Verse 15, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. We saw the reward of unrighteousness. Here's the wages of unrighteousness. It's going to come back on their head. How? In the form of a curse on their heritage. Parents that live ungodly are putting a curse on their children. Right. We have the power through the Holy Spirit and the gospel to help break that curse.
Amen.
Many people will not receive the gift of God, though. Look at verse 19 in this chapter. While they promise them liberty, be free, come and try these drugs, live like us, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is he brought into bondage. He's saying they say they're free, but they're really slaves to their own wicked, covetous desire. They can't help themselves. They hurt the innocent just by their own nature. There's a curse on them and all around them. You say, who would curse their children? I mean, it's hard for us to imagine just cursing your child and hoping for God's worst on their life. We can't even imagine somebody that would do such a thing. Who would curse their children? Well, I tell you, how about your neighbor that refuses to serve the Lord? How about your neighbor that refuses to train up their children? They don't want God. They don't want to go to church. Oh, I won't force them. I'll let them decide for themselves. What are they saying? Whoever they watch last on YouTube or Instagram, that's who's going to teach them what's right and wrong. These social media pop stars. Those have become the prophets that are teaching doctrine to their children, and their children grow up and hate the parents, and they don't understand why. It's because they didn't love them enough to preach the gospel to them. Obey God. Go to church. Read the Bible. Who would curse their children? Your neighbor that refuses to train up godly children. They are cursing their children. Go to Ruth chapter 4. Let's look at the flip side. He said, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. That's David speaking. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. And I ask you, I say, where is your lot line? What have you been given by your parents? Where is that? You know what a lot line is? You know what that line is? It's talking about a fence. That's a fence. That's a measuring line. That's how we separate between what's mine and not, or what's right and wrong. We've been given these lines. It's a dividing line. Luke, come on up here, buddy. I need a volunteer. Now, what did they call this end?
And I'm old.
Help me out, Brother Doug.
The dumb end.
The dumb end.
Oh, no.
Yeah, it's because you have to measure this end. Yeah, oh, look at that. All right. I want you to go on in the back. We're gonna use a dividing line. The lines are falling upon me in pleasant places. Keep going. You don't have to go all the way to the nosebleeds. I know they're sleeping really good back there. Now, come on over in the middle. Come on over to the middle. I'll drop the line. Let's stay right here for a second. Now, what if, and God forbid, but what if you wake up or you're born into, let's say, I'll be compassionate with you, young man, with Malachi. Let's say Malachi is saved. He's raised in a godly home, and everybody on this side of the line, not so. Now think about it. Who's drawing this line? The parents? We can't blame God for this. People would want to, oh, it's not in the cards. It's not in the dice. It's just a roll of the dice. It's all random. No, it's not. No, it's not. No, it's not. Listen to me. Parents and children, you are drawing your property line right now. You are deciding where your standards will be. And guess what? If your children end up on this side of the line, blessed by God, that's because of you. And if they end up over here and they don't have a goodly heritage, they don't end up in pleasant places, they don't have the Lord as their portion. Parents, it's your fault. Children, listen, look at me. Young adults and children, you are carrying the torch. You are drawing the lines. It's your job to be diligent and keep these lines. Don't let these landmarks be moved. Don't let somebody steal your blessing or your joy. I want you to think about this. I want to give you this visual as an understanding. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, the Bible says. We all know the verse about having a goodly heritage. But the first half says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. What if we kept the line out? And I said, okay, the line's over here. And I know, boy, it's ice cream sundae. Or we do organic smoothies and organic popcorn. And what if I said, everybody on this side, you get organic smoothies and organic popcorn, but everybody on this side, I have a paintball gun, I'm gonna shoot you in the face. You'd say, man, get out of here, buddy. What's wrong with you? That's not fair. Don't do that to me. But listen, I'm just trying to give you an illustration of what happens with our children and our families. We get to draw the lines. Where will you draw the line? David had a really good line drawn out for him, didn't he? It wasn't accidental. You're in Ruth chapter 4. Let's take a look at this, at his goodly heritage, Ruth 4, find verse 13. Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto, and the women rather, said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. This is David's lineage, David's kin. This is the blessing that was put on his family that was passed down to David. A restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine own age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better than thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born unto Naomi, and they called his name Obed. For he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Go to 1 Samuel 16. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. David's lineage was raised in the house of the Lord, on the word of the Lord, and it's obvious in his psalms, in his words, in his heart. David didn't just randomly, accidentally get raised up with a heart like the Lord's heart. No, he learned it by studying the words of God. He pored over the scriptures. He spent time caring for others. He had a heart after God, and God knew it. Boy, God knows the heart more than we do. You can fool me, but you can't fool God. In 1 Samuel 16:11, you KJV nuts will love that. 1 Samuel 16:11. It says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and a goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Go to 2 Kings chapter 2. David had a goodly heritage. He was blessed for years to come after that. Saul, unfortunately, watched his whole family be torn apart by this negative, nasty spirit that was just devastating his household. Saul's house was cursed because of that destructive spirit. I remind you, as we were just in Genesis recently, as the man Jacob was dying, he said unto his son Joseph, he said, "Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." I emphasized on that when we were in Genesis 48 because I find it very interesting that a man said, "I'm going to fight more to get more for my children specifically, and I have one portion extra for you, Joseph." What an interesting concept, Dad. Are you willing to fight? You think of the history in the Bible. Abraham, he taught Isaac, and then Isaac later he blessed Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons, and here he gave them an heritage, Joseph especially. But now I want to point to you children, you young adults, you teenagers in the building. Do you want an extra portion? Do you want an extra portion from God? Say you, maybe you say, "Well, our family live on a half of an acre, and on that half of an acre, man, we've got chickens and goats, and we got this and we got that." And you say, "Well, maybe when I grow up, Dad, I want a whole acre for myself, right?" And I know your dad's probably trying to get you that whole acre. Maybe you say, "I got an acre. I want two. I want an extra portion." Children, I want you to have this mentality right now. Don't just sit and wait for life to come to you. You take the attitude, "You know what, Dad? Let's go take that mountain. Hey, Dad, if they can take one with their sword, why can't we spiritually add a portion?" That's the thought. Will you take one portion above the rest? Will you increase your spiritual blessing beyond this generation? I want to do the best I can, and I want my children to do better than me. The rest of the world, in worldly terms, they say, "Well, I had this many toys, and I want my kids to have more toys." Whether or not I leave my children any gold, silver, lands, or toys, I want them to outperform me spiritually. Amen. That's my goal. That's a goodly heritage. That's a pleasant place, isn't it? You children, I just want you to think, will you prepare? Will you prepare now? Just decide it in your heart. "I am going to live for the Lord. I'm going to live more mightily than the generation before me. For the rest of my lives, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. I don't care where He sends me. Send me to China, Lord. I'll go. I'll be the one that goes by myself if that's what you want. Don't be afraid. Lord, you want me to go? I'll go." Make plans now. Make plans now, young children, young adults, teenagers. Make plans for ministry and marriage and a lifelong service to the Lord. Amen. You're in 2 Kings chapter 2. Look at verse number 7. We'll finish with this. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse number 7. Verse 7, the Bible reads, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground." You understand? He's like, he wrapped it together, kind of like you would do, you know, take a towel to pop somebody, right? He takes off his jacket, he wraps it up, and he smacks the water. And the water, whoa! Now this is a miracle. Is this the first time the Jordan was divided like this? No, when they came in the Promised Land, it happened just as it did when Moses did with the Red Sea. That was a sign. And then now here's another sign we're seeing from Elijah as he's with Elisha. Look at verse 9. "And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask." And here's our problem. Guys, listen to me. A-S-K, ask, seek, knock. You have not because you ask not. Is anybody in here asking God for more? If not, don't be afraid. Your father owns the cattle on a thousand hills, And he wants to give you some spiritual blessings. Lord, use me. Lord, send me. Look what he says in verse 9. Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, that's a strong statement. At this point in time, there was no other prophet of God as spiritually powerful as Elijah. And Elisha, his humble servant, said, you know what I want from you? I want what you got from God, but I want it twice as much. Whatever God has given to you, I want to be used twice as much of the Lord. Give me a double portion of that Holy Spirit, and I'll do more and mighty things for God as you retire. That's my prayer for this church. I want to see some young men and young ladies stand up and serve the Lord in this arena where we can, us old guys can sit down, right? And we'll watch them and we'll say, wow, their preaching's twice as good as mine ever was. Why? Because God is in it. How do you get there? A-S-K. Amen. If you're not asking for it, you're not going to get it. Are you willing to ask God to give you a double portion of His Holy Spirit? And don't compare to me. Whoever the mightiest man that God has alive, whoever the strongest spiritual person alive, I don't know his name. If you knew him, you say, God, whoever's the greatest that you're using because he's humble and willing, Lord, use me twice as much. We probably don't know his name because he's not on TV. He doesn't have a radio show. He doesn't have a college named after him. We don't know who that guy is, but if we did and you say, Lord, I want to be used like him, he might say, but do you know how much property, physical, tangible assets Elijah had in his life? Do you know how much gold and silver he had? How many donkeys did he have to ride on? Maybe he was lacking in the physical, but he was strong in the spiritual. And we have to be willing to say, Lord, I want to be strong spiritually for you. And whatever goals you have for me, I want it. I want a portion. Yay, I want a double portion. And if you'll ask for that, God will give it to you. Amen. Do you want a bigger spiritual inheritance from God? Look at verse 10. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You understand? Now, God is, we often see him as fire. We see his ministers are a flame of fire. Here, a chariot of fire comes down from heaven. This is supernatural. This is the kind of fire you touch and you're not burned, right? I mean, this is amazing. The chariot comes down, Elijah gets in the bus and he goes home. Look at the next verse. He says, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. I'll stop there. He got his double portion. He took Elijah's mantle. He took his ministry. He went twice as far. He did twice as many miracles, more resurrections, the whole nine yards. He asked for it. He stayed faithful to the end to get it. He worked to earn it. But then he says, as he sees his leader go, he says, my father, my father. And then he addresses, he says, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. Now, Israel is another name for Jesus in the Bible. When he says the chariot of Israel, he's not saying this chariot represents the 12 tribes. No, 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 no. He's saying the chariot of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes in flaming fire, has arrived. He's taken his servant home because he served him well. What an interesting eyewitness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God has a plan. He wants us to get in the chariot. Most of us are afraid of the fire. Yeah, but if I go into ministry, if I dedicate my life to living for God, I might not have stuff. You'll have stuff regardless. The question is, do you love your stuff more than your God?
That's right.
And this is what it all comes down to. If you truly want a goodly heritage, you'll quit worrying about the stuff. You'll quit worrying about the land. You'll quit worrying about the houses. The Lord will give that to you in His time, I promise you. And it's good to provide for your own on earth. We know that. But I'm talking about dedicating yourself. Priority number one is to make sure the next generation is saved. And they have Bible knowledge. And that they know that their purpose in life is to repeat and do the same thing. Now you prepare to get others saved. And you learn your Bible so you can give an answer when somebody has a question. This is your purpose in life. It's not just to get married. It's not just to get out of your parents' house. You guys have a great purpose in life, but it's up to you. Will you ask for a double portion? In John 3, he says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." He says God didn't just give him a little portion. No, he gave him a great portion. You can't just measure it a little. He says it was a great thing when God's Spirit worked through somebody and he was able to provoke others. And that's our purpose here. That's why we're here, to encourage you to point to Christ, to point others to do the same thing, to choose to live for Him. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. He did more works. And I just ask you this simple question. Our opening verse was, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Listen to this. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. That didn't happen by accident. Do you want a double portion? Do you want to make sure that those lines fall unto your children in pleasant places? Then ask. Amen. Ask now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for these promises. Lord, I pray that this preaching and the word of God that we've heard today would provoke us to live for you now, to work for you while there's time, Lord, to change lives. I pray that you would help us through the power of your word and the Holy Spirit to change our priorities and change our perspective. Lord, I ask that you would activate some of these young men and women in here to see the vision, to serve you for the rest of their lives, and to pass that down to the next generation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.